Hey, what do y'all think about a hymn that has the title of it, Not All the Blood of Beasts? Is that a good sounding hymn? Not All the Blood of Beasts. Wouldn't that be a good hymn? The first verse would go something like this. Not all the blood of beasts on the Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Isaac Watts wrote that. I'd never heard of it before. And it was right on the next page from the old rugged cross in your hymn book. And I thought, wow, it's got some really, it's five verses, but it's got, but Christ the heavenly lamb takes all our sin away and sacrifice of nobler name, the richer blood than they. It just goes on. It looks like it'd be a really good one to learn. I don't think I've ever even heard the title before. Anybody here? No, wow. Some of you thought I was making up my own hymn, didn't you? Exodus chapter 1 is where we are. We started out in Exodus 1 last week as we're doing a series here through some of this area of study on life experiences from 1446 B.C. to 2022 A.D. And we're learning that what the people are dealing with and dealt with some 3,000 plus years ago are things that we deal with today. Same struggles, same situation, maybe a little bit different scenario. And if you remember, Paul had told the church at Corinth concerning the former things that were in the Old Testament, because remember, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And he says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And he talked about that they are examples to us. And so now we don't even have just the Old Testament. We have Old and New Testament that is written for our learning, for our examples, upon whom the ends of the world will come. So we're here in Exodus chapter 1. These are familiar stories that we have heard since we were probably new Christians, whatever that may have been, however long ago. But we're in the second lesson here, and we're going to talk about these midwives here in particular today, and how God used them. Somebody that you would think would be not so much even considered to be mentioned in Scripture, except for the deed that they did. God noted it and recorded it and wanted us to learn from them. And so in your little outline here on life experiences, the lesson itself is the purpose-driven midwives. And when we think about having purpose, the purpose of these women was the reason which they exist for. Their goal, their existence, these midwives' existence, were trained to come along a birthing mother and help her through this time of delivery. That was their purpose. That was what they had given their lives to do. This is what was driving them. You look up the word drive, it means to guide, control, and direct. And that's exactly what these women would be doing, guiding, controlling, and directing as these mothers are giving birth to these precious little new infants being born into the world. And they wanted to honor God in their profession. In chapter 1, look at verse number 15, and we'll read verse 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. And it says here, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other was Pua. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty, And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Very important phrase. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. If you remember last week, that there was a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, who rose up who knew not Joseph. And one of his areas that we considered is how he forgot his history. He wasn't familiar with the history, or had he been, he would have been familiar with Joseph. He would have been familiar with all the other kings of Egypt and pharaohs that were before him, how they honored Joseph, because had Joseph not been used of God to help with Pharaoh at that time of the famine, the world would have died in this time of famine. This king that we're talking about now on the throne probably would not have been born, because maybe someone, and it only would have taken one person in his genealogy to have died, and he'd have been out of the picture. That's how frail life is, correct? Amen. And so he was fearful in that. We also even saw how we're seeing in our land today people getting away from history and tear this statue down and get rid of this monument and get rid of these things because they represent things that we don't like, and yet they're throwing away the history of what they should study before they get rid of things. And this was where this Pharaoh was at. He was kind of stuck on himself, and he was afraid that if the Israelites continue to grow and multiply, if we have an enemy that ever tries to rise up against us, they may sway the Hebrews to join them. And so he was fearful. He's operating out of fear. So here we get into this area, and he comes up with a plan on how we are to slow this thing down. And the plan is that we're going to have any children that are born, if they're girls, they're good. So ladies, you all, if you would have been born during this time, you all would have been safe. For us guys, we would have been put to death. That was the goal, was to kill each and every one of us during this time. They would take that little boy when he came out. I don't know how they would have slain him. It really doesn't matter. That was the whole idea behind it. Now, as we get into this area here, it's interesting that, as we're going to see, that since the Hebrew midwives did not do this as Pharaoh-like, he just told all the people, kill them all. And the word kill that he uses here literally means to put these little boys to death. And it carries a very strong word in the Hebrew, which means execute them. Imagine executing a baby that has done nothing wrong. And you would be realizing that, wow, that was 1446 BC, and we're executing boys and girls today. We haven't gone that far. Wickedness has still been around for a long time, and it hasn't changed its face at all. Even in the midst of these trying times that Israel's going through, through the difficulties, God still had a remnant. Amen? God still has a remnant that feared him and that honored him. And though they, kind of like us, had their faults, God still used them. And it's very important that we understand that these Hebrew midwives may have had some faults, yet they had a fear for God. And that fear of God gave them courage to stand for what was true and what was right. They had what we would call, that we don't hear that term very often anymore, backbone. They had backbone for the truth, even in the midst of this difficult situation. Because understand, disobedience to the king could have cost them their own lives. So here we get into this area on this outline that you have. We're going to look at three things in particular. The first one we want, if you're filling in your blanks, is, as we look at these midwives, their commendable deed. Their commendable deed. When we talk about it, something being commendable, it is worthy of praise. God recorded their commendable deed. God says what these two midwives did are very commendable in my sight, and I praise them for what they did. Look at verse 16 and 17. And he said, when ye do the office of the king, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him or execute him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So instead of killing them, they are saving them. In verse 16, we see this was what I would call, and this is your next blank, this would be what we call a brutal command. A brutal command. I mean, he is calling for this little baby, the moment he comes forth out of the womb, to slaughter him, to execute him, whether they pierced him through the heart, whether they broke their necks, whether they severed their heads, I don't know. But whatever it was, he assumed that they knew what was necessary to execute this little baby boy. Folks, that's a pretty brutal command. And that there are people today living who have no problem taking the lives of newborn infants, some of times who have never even come out of the womb. While they're still in the womb, they go after them. They've actually have shown on video where there is the scissors and stuff that are coming into the womb of an abortion, and the baby is actually trying to move away from it. You can see it move away to avoid it. There used to be a movie out that was called Silent Scream. Anybody remember that? And it was about abortion and how you could see the baby almost in there, like you couldn't hear the scream, but you could see it opening its mouth like it was going, ah, during an abortion. So we see this brutal command, and it's not only brutal in that it is executing an innocent little boy, but it's also brutal in that this king was asking these midwives to betray their profession and their people. They were going to be asked to betray their practice. Do you know Well, I'll get to it in a minute here. They were going to brutally terminate, and I don't like that word, human life, under the guise of protection for all. Think about this. We're doing this for our own protection. Does that sound familiar today? Why sometimes the government seems to be pushing an agenda for the protection of everybody, and yet in case we go to war and they, our enemy comes and they take, we have to do it for ourselves, for protection. So there, we can go back 3,400 years plus and see that things aren't much different. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, and now God through that same verse is telling us, go back and learn. You can learn from these things. Things don't change. So if we see this happening back then and how these midwives responded, what if something similar is happening in our days? We can learn from these midwives how to respond. So we have the commendable deed. We have this brutal command. And by the way, again, I want to state that this practice here that is taking place in Exodus chapter 1 parallels the same procedures that we're seeing taking place in our day under the guidelines here of abortion. Doctors, listen, doctors are not being doctors. As a matter of fact, they are. Come on up here and preach it, brother. He's hitting all the good points, amen? Doctors take, they call it the hypocritical oath. Huh? Hippocratic. It's a hypocrite. If they're doing abortions, they're doing a hypocritical oath, all right? Yeah. And that is that they are not to take life. That goes all the way back. I looked it up, Googled it up, and it goes under Hippocrates, who started to writ the thing out. They still, and it was written on wood originally. They still have part of the tablet of the original one that goes way back. So these doctors take an oath that they will do whatever they can to save life and not to take life, and that they will not abuse their office. And yet today, doctors are turning from that thing. Not all, but there's a lot. And yet, that's what he was required of these women here, to betray their oath, to do harm, to brutally execute human life under the guise of modern medicine. The mother's body, my choice. So we have that brutal command, but we have in verse 17, where it says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king commanded. The second letter B you have there is a bold response. We need people to be bold in their belief, bold in their faith. It's easy to talk about it within the four walls of this building, but we need to be bold in the settings that we may be put in later. This fear of God that they had was greater than the fear of man. Again, Pharaoh could have called for their lives. It's the same thing that happened in the book of Acts in chapter 5, verse 29, when they told them to preach no longer in this name. And Peter stands up boldly and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. If your laws of this land go against the laws of this book, I will stand by this book and I will die with this book. I have to obey God rather than men. Oh, by the way, we're talking about how God saw this event, these women, these two women who had this commendable deed that was worthy of praise, that he thought it was so important of what they did. He put down their names in Scripture for all eternity. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall what? Never pass away. That means these women's names will never be taken out. That's a pretty amazing thing, that what they did, that God said, he could have just said there was two midwives, Hebrew midwives, but he put their names down. What an honor. As a matter of fact, if you were to take and look up their names, you have Shipra was the first one. Her name actually in the Hebrew means brightness and beauty. And I'll tell you what a brightness and a beautiful thing that she did in an hour when she was needed. That when she was born, her parents named her Shipra, that's brightness and beauty, and yet as she developed and grew and matured and took on this vocation, she was that bright light when it was needed in that dark hour. Shipra. And then there's Pua. I always thought, I wouldn't want to have that name. It just sounds like it would be Pua. And yet that's what she was named, and her name means splendid or splendor. And so God says, write these down, Moses. We're recording them for eternity. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes. And if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon tells us in verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And the Bible tells us that these women feared God and kept his commandments because they did not obey the commandment of Pharaoh, the wicked king. So we see this commendable deed, and in that we have that brutal command. We have the bold response of these women. And then letter number two for you is what we will call the criticized, their criticized deed. Now we don't see necessarily the criticism happening too much, but in verse 18, I want you to look. And the king called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this and have saved the men, children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. What's so funny? They're lively? Huh? No, you can talk out. Carl does. We give everybody a fair chance of speech. Amen? And I'm not opposed to that either. I enjoy it. The criticized deed. Your first blank under A is the escape from trouble. The escape from trouble.
That's
Huh?
The what escape.
Oh, I see. I put the word escape in there, did it, I not?
Yeah.
I know, it's supposed to just be the escape. I'm giving you a cheat there, so all right. See, I actually had to cross mine out because I thought, oh man, I put this word there that should have been in the blank. So I gave you a free thing. FBI didn't do that, did they? This should be, you can cross out there, the escape this time, just the escape from trouble. It's just like I just finished printing off here a few weeks ago our class 201 for maturity. We did 101 already. I made books, and this one's got 45 pages. I had to retype everything up. Got them all printed off, got them in binders, and I'm looking them over, and I'm starting to find all the, leaving the letters out here and there. Oh, great. Anyway, that's life. Yes, and probably my wife should be the one. Let me say this on this escape from trouble. While the midwives, we're talking about Shipra and Pua, why they did have scriptural reason. Now, I want you to listen real clearly what I'm going to tell you here. And you can feel free to speak up and correct me if I'm wrong. Some of you are like, yes, we've been waiting for this. While the midwives did have a scriptural reason to disobey Pharaoh's orders, would you all agree with that? They did not have a scriptural reason to lie about it. Or did they? I have looked and seen messages that preachers have preached on this, and they criticize these midwives for lying. Now, hang with me, because they did lie. They said that these babies are coming. You know how we know that they lied? Because it said that they just did not obey the command of the king. So there was some lying going on. So the question is, was it okay to lie or not? I remember hearing a guy said that there's only two reasons that you should, and he's a non-believer, he says there's only two reasons to lie. One, to spare somebody's feelings. And two, he says, to cover up a murder. Right? So, let me guess, all I'm going to do, I'm not going to say that they lied and it was wrong. Okay? But I believe it all has to do with motive. Let me give you, and I think all I can do is give illustrations. This is for me. If you disagree, that's okay. Let's just say that these midwives did lie. They misrepresented what happened, why they weren't killing these baby boys. They did that. Think about when the Israelites had crossed into the promised land, and they go to take the city of Jericho, and they send two spies to go spy it out. And these spies are spotted and found out within the walls of Jericho. And they go to, they put her name down too, Rahab the harlot. And you remember, she said, oh, we've heard all about you. And she talks to them and she hides them on her roof in a pile of hay, I think, or something like that. And when they come, hey, we heard it. And they came to you, oh, but they left already and they went out the gate. You might be able to catch them. What did she just do? She lied. A harlot lied. And God blessed her. Listen, God blessed her, saved her and her family, put her into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's two. Gentlemen, women have a tendency. How about Herod? King Herod has the wise men come to him talking about this new baby that's being born, king of the Jews. And Herod says, oh, when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Did he want to worship him? What was Herod doing? Lying. Was there a different motive there? Yeah. Huh? To take life. Take life or save life. And now, the wise men leave believing the lie. I believe so. And then they go find Jesus, bring him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and it takes the Holy Spirit of God, the angels, to come and say, Herod seeks the life of this child, go another way. And they left and went home a different way. Were they being deceptive to Herod? Herod was expecting them to come back and tell him. Were they being deceptive to Herod? Obedient to God. How about during Nazi Germany? How about Corey Ten Boom era? How about when we are having to hide the Jews so that the German Nazis don't find them to slaughter them? And now you've opened your home, you've made some secret walls so that you can, they're here, and you get them in there and you hide them, and they come in pounding on your door and open it up and says, where are these people? They're not here. Did you just lie? Why? To preserve life. So there are times when the motive is to honor God and to preserve life, not to take it. I'm not saying that you have a right. I don't want Timothy going home and lying to his folks. And then pastor said it was okay. You know? I'll throw Noah in there too, all right? Brother Herb, I could hear Noah. Brother Herb said I could try out his new truck. And I don't know. Do we see that there is a time? We're not called upon to lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But we do see there have been times that God has recorded in Scripture where there have been. By the way, here's another example. Putting in our offering. And he goes, we've given all that we have. And why has you lied to the Holy Ghost, Ananias? He collapsed, you know. 3 hours later, here comes Mrs. Ananias. Sapphira comes walking in. And he says, so did you guys sell your land? Yes, we did. How much did you sell it for? And she lied. They coerced together to lie. He goes, why is it that you guys have come together to lie to the Holy Ghost? And she collapses. And by the way, it took 3 hours for her to come, I've heard, after the husband, because she was at the beauty parlor. That's all I've heard, all right? That's why she came later. Shopping, beauty, whatever it was. Why were they killed? Were they not believers? They lied for wrong motive. Wrong motive. So here we see that there's this really fine line on escaping trouble. These women could have had their lives at stake, but they lied not for their... I don't think that they were deceptive for their lives. I think that they were deceptive for these babies' lives. Big difference. And then there is the excuse to lie.
Well, they had taken a vow, like a doctor's kind of vow, didn't they?
Yep.
To try to save life.
I would think so, yes. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. I just have heard preachers that say, it's still wrong to do right. I would say that doctor or that preacher who says it hasn't been in a situation where he's had to be making a decision, being put in a hard situation to make that type of a statement for the motive that's involved. If somebody was coming to slaughter all of our grandbabies, 2 and under, and I had to hide my grandbabies, I would lie about it. Sorry, I would. So that's interesting. Here's a quote I found on a guy named John Butler concerning this situation. He says, truth, and I agree with what he's saying, but I have to take it to the midwives and to Rahab and to all these different situations here. And he says this, truth is not so weak that we must resort to lying at times to advance the cause of God. If he would have read these stories, he would see that they were advancing the cause of God. Had they not done this, Moses would have died, and they saved Moses' life, which is advancing the cause of God. I'm not promoting lying. I'm just promoting that there's a time that we're seeing here with the midwives and with Rahab, just these two illustrations here. Had they not lied or been deceitful, Christ would have been slaughtered at 2 and under. Remember all the innocent lives that were killed under Herod when they went seeking for the Christ? It says that in Ramah they were weeping and could not be comforted. All the baby boys from 2 years old had been slaughtered. Here they saved all the babies, and they were slaughtered in the New Testament. Herod was a wicked guy. So this guy says, truth is not so weak that we must resort to lying at times to advance the cause of God. Maybe. We have an obligation before God to be truthful. Absolutely right. Even when our life is on the line, that's true too. But of course, it takes much strength to stand true at all times. That's true. But it's not about my life, or that, I don't even think it was about their life that they were standing or lying. It was about the lives of these others. I think it wasn't just about Rahab's life. It was about the life of these others. I think, I could be wrong, I think that when she let them down to the red cord there and God spared them, I think that when she got married, I think she married one of the spies. Anyway, that brings us to the third and final point, the consequences. And under that area of being criticized, it simply means to find fault with. And I think sometimes we can be guilty of finding fault with these two women who are splendid and bring about a brightness and beauty in an hour when it's much needed. Now we have the consequences. What is the outcome and the results? And understand that in this outcome and results, we're talking about how God is recorded and how God sees it, not how we do. And so here we see in verse 20 to 22, therefore, look what it says here. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. Did you catch that? If this thing would have been such a tragic lie and such a bad thing that they did, why did God deal well with them? Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Look what it says here. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Very important there that he included that. Here are the consequences. And when we think of consequences, we think of, maybe it's because of the way I grew up. When I heard the word consequences coming from my dad's mouth, that means I was in big trouble, all right? So I always define consequences as, watch out, trouble's on, you're in trouble. But consequences don't mean trouble. Consequences simply talk about the outcome or results, which can be good as well as bad. Letter A under there, God blessed the good that they had done. Verse 21, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. You know what that means? He blessed them with families of their own and homes to bring up their children in. You were taking care of other people's children during this time of crisis. I'm going to bless you with a family yourself where you'll enjoy your children in times of safety. What a blessing that is. The Bible says in Psalm, let's see if I can find it here real quick. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Wow. He's laid up great goodness for them because they feared him. And we raced 3,000 plus years into 2022, and it's called January the 9th. And he reminds us, oh, how great is thy goodness, which is laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God says, I've got things laid up for them because of their fear for me, and good things because they trust me. And you know what? God, the Bible says in Malachi, I change not. And so today, what God was back there towards these two women, he is to us today here in our dark circumstances. And being willing to stand and to be bold for our belief in what God would have us to do and what he'd have us not to do. He blessed them with their own homes and with their own families. And then, letter B, he blessed others on their behalf. Look what it says. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. He blessed the good that they had done. He blessed others on their behalf. Other people, because of the decisions and the choices that we make, can enjoy the blessings and the consequences, the outcome, based upon what you do. The Bible says that no man liveth or dieth to himself. When you and I come to a place to make a decision to do what the world says, the king of Pharaoh says, or to go, and it go, knowing that it goes against the scriptures or honoring the scriptures, my choice is not only going to bring the blessing of God upon me, but it's going to be a blessing for all kinds of other people that we don't even know who would be involved in it, how far that extends. Are we leaving behind a path of blessing in our day for others to enjoy? And then, letter C, Satan boldly continued his quest to oppose God. He continued on. Verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall say alive. Satan doesn't stop. He'll do everything he can to oppose God. In the midst of blessing, Satan will always be on the move against God. He knows that his time is short. We were talking, I don't remember who I was talking with the other day, and we were just talking about some areas of Satan and demonology and stuff. And we were thinking about when Jesus came and the man that had the legion, and that legion, the demon-possessed man, he came and he fell down before him. And the first thing out of his mouth is, are you come to torment us before our time? You see, they already know that they are going to be tormented. They know that. But I wonder, do they know the set day when that's going to take place? Are you come before the torments, before our time? I think we got more time here before we have to go to this pit, you know, forever and ever and ever. And he cast them out to go into the pigs. We know that. But it's interesting what knowledge they may have. And yet we also have something greater. We have the mind of Christ. Dr. Barber always says, when you open up the Bible, you're opening up the mind of Christ. And there's no reason for us to make the wrong choices if we seek what God would have us to do. So in the midst of blessing, Satan will always, always, always be on the move against God. And Peter tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Application point, how determined are we to stand for what is right? In standing for what is right, are we still on guard against possible sin that could be hiding in our own lives? Always examine why we're doing what we're doing. Is it for life, saving life, or losing life? Is it for God, or is it for self or Satan, whatever it may be? That's where we're at on the purpose-driven midwives. We'll pick up next week as we continue this study, going through this 1446 BC to 2022 AD life experiences. Father, we come before thee and we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your recording this, dear Father, for us. We thank you that these ladies' names are written in the book of eternal life. And we thank you that, Lord, not only have you saved us, but you have also put our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. May we be light. May we do things that are splendid, spectacular for you. You say, well, I'm just a nobody. These ladies were midwives. The others, we think of mere shepherds. Whatever we are, we're saved by your grace, and we're children of the Most High God. May we act and live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.